Today I want us to take some time to see that wells are symbolic of our hearts. And here in Proverbs 4:23 it says this, above everything else, guard your heart, because from it flows the springs, flows the wellspring of life. And when you think of the human heart from a physical perspective, we know that the heart, your physical heart, is absolutely central to life. Your entire life is totally reliant on a properly functioning heart. Beats 100,000 times every day. That works out, some has calculated, about 3.5 billion times over the course of your lifetime. Incredible, isn't it? It pumps, I hope there's another squeamish here this morning. It pumps 260 litres of blood every hour. It's 2.5 million litres of blood around your body every year. About 1.75 billion litres of blood is pumped around your body over your lifetime by your heart. Turn on your kitchen tap. You'll never be able to turn on your tap again, by the way, after I tell you this. Turn on your kitchen tap to about half its force. And that is the rate of flow of blood through your heart. Every cell in your body is totally dependent on your heart pumping the blood to and fro to keep you in good shape. And even the heart itself is dependent on receiving blood into the heart muscle and not simply into heart chambers. And if it's blocked, and you have blocked arteries, it can be catastrophic. And of course, it's amazing what can be done now, as some of you know only too well. Silo and I love watching medical programs, as you might have guessed, and particularly the traumas. Dramatic, the better, really. But one of the things that they check is, have they got a pulse? You know, they might have got broken arms and legs and battered up, but rather than rushing to fix that, it's, where's the pulse? Can we check for a pulse? Because if there's no pulse, the heart isn't beating, then whatever else they were to do would have had no points. And then once they've done that, and maybe you've got a badly broken leg, they would say, is there a pulse there? Is there a pulse? Because they know that if there's no pulse in your leg, that whatever they did, your leg is not going to survive. Your leg is going to die because there is no circulation going. As we read this statement, above all else guard your hearts, because from it flow the springs or wellsprings of life, we understand that the heart is, if like, a well from which all life flows and all life is maintained. And as the physical heart is central to life and living, the spiritual heart is central to the deepest aspect of our lives. It can be said that as spiritual hearts is the well from which all spiritual life flows and is maintained. Because when the Bible is speaking of our heart, it's speaking of the mind, the will, and the emotions. But even the physical heart doesn't simply respond to emotions, it actually plays a role in creating them. Kind of found that interesting. So every choice you make, every decision you make, everything you do flows out from what is within your hearts. But that's not limited to our physical hearts. It's even more true of our spiritual heart, that's a core part of each one of us. Above all else, guard your heart, because from it flows the springs, flows the wellspring of life. That's what Jesus explains there when he's talking there. Luke records in Luke 6, He says this: a person full of goodness in his heart produces good things. A person with an evil reservoir in his heart pours out evil things. The heart overflows in the words a person speaks. Your words reveal what's in your hearts. Or as other versions say, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Remember, Jesus isn't just talking about our physical heart, he's talking about the core of who we are, our spiritual center. And I know that at times I can be shocked at what comes out of my mouth. I'm aware that such things are in me. Sobering. It kind of takes me back so often to Psalm 51, where David was praying, "Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It takes us to Psalm 139 that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The question is, what is our heart like? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And the heart is this well, it's this storehouse. And that is true spiritually. Again, Jesus is talking and he says to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become his disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." And we each have this storeroom spiritually. Each one of us has a storeroom, if you like. Our hearts function as a storeroom, where there is this treasure. And it is one of the reasons why we need to store scriptures in our hearts. So even if you read something from the Bible and it kind of just doesn't seem to impact you very much at the time, it's been added to your storeroom, your storehouse. It's gone in. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of that at just the right time. Jesus, when he was preparing for his going, he said to his disciples, "The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you." So we need to make sure we've got plenty in our storeroom for the Holy Spirit to remind us. He can't remind us of stuff that we haven't heard, we haven't got. We need to treasure that. I was reading recently, some of you may have read in a booklet that Barnabas Zayas sent recently, of a man who had been waiting and wanting and desperately praying to have his own Bible, and he had waited 65 years before actually receiving a Bible for himself. He'd tried several times and it had been confiscated from him as he crossed over the border. They'd burned it or they'd destroyed it. And finally, a Bible was delivered to him through Barnabas Aidan. And he devoured this Bible, as you can imagine, this one that he'd been longing for a personal copy of for all those years, and he read it through cover to cover again and again. He created this storehouse of treasure. He understood the treasure, and perhaps because we can have the Bible in so many versions, in so many ways, physically and online and all sorts of ways, that we perhaps don't treasure it in the way that we should. But I just was, this man, he had the greatest treasure he waited all his life for. It was so precious to him. Of course, there is also the rhema word, the now word, that immediate word, a new word that comes. Often it's linked, to the written word. And you know, sometimes, I don't know whether you've had these experiences, I expect you have, you read a verse that perhaps you've read, you know, 100 times before, and suddenly it's like you've never heard this thing before. It comes fresh, it comes new. There's something about it that you've never heard or recognized or experienced before. It's God just breathes into it in a new way, in a fresh way. It has a life about it, and it's so precious when that happens. We need to understand that our heart is a storeroom full of treasure, full of God's treasure that he has for us. I suppose you often heard people say something like, "He or she has got a good heart," or, "If you dig deep enough, you will find goodness in every person. There's a well of goodness somewhere. You've just got to keep digging and you'll find it." But you know, lovely though that may seem, it's not actually what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Jesus says there in Luke 18. A certain ruler asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." And it's his recognition that the only real goodness that we have is given to us as a free gift from God himself. And if you read on in that story that Jesus was talking to this man, you find he'd lived all his life trying to do all the right things, all the good things, all the religious kind of things. But he knew deep down that there was a void, there was something missing, there was something that he was longing for that just wasn't there. If you like, the inner well of his life was drained, it was empty. And the good thing was that this man came to Jesus. He came to the one who would be able to fill that emptiness. But the tragedy was in that story that he wasn't willing to let go of what stopped him receiving this goodness. And for him, it was his wealth. It can be all kinds of different things for each and every one of us. And we need to make sure that there is nothing in our lives that is hindering God filling us with his goodness. Because above all else, as Proverbs tells us, we need to guard our heart because from it flows the springs, the wellspring of life. Paul, when he's writing the book of Romans, he was addressing religious Jews who prided themselves on all their external displays of righteousness. They looked the part. They wanted to be seen to be doing all the right things. They loved people to just look at them and be in awe of actually how religious they were. And so Paul quotes their scriptures back to them there, and it's recorded in Romans 3. It says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous." You can go back through all of history. You can go to every single person. You will not find one person, God said, who is righteous. There's not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. He seeks us. We don't seek him. How precious that God has been seeking. He goes on seeking people, and it's up to us to respond to that. That's his seeking us out. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He goes on to say, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So we have to let go of all self-righteousness. And actually, we may have more of that than we might like to admit to ourselves, that we might receive his free gift of himself. We need to have that right fear of God, that final statement, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I kind of feel in the times in which we're living, there is little fear of God. We need to come back to that place of a right fear of God. It underpins what we're looking at in this proverb. Above everything else, guard your heart, because from it flows the springs, the wellspring of life. I like James. He's really practical, but he doesn't pull his punches, does he, when he talks. In James 3, he says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What's happened that the source had become polluted? In Zambia, I had to be really careful about the water that I drank. Lawrence, who was looking after me, was very insistent on making sure that I only drank decent water. wouldn't even let me drink boiled water. Apparently that wasn't good enough either. There were times when I was desperate enough I would have drunk anything. There were days when there just was no bottled water, and I'd be there until late in the afternoon and hadn't been able to drink anything all day, and you could feel pretty thirsty enough. I think I'd have been tempted to drink out of a puddle if there was such a thing out there, but there weren't. But you recognise there's something about pure water. And actually, if he knew that if I drank any of that other water, it wouldn't have been a happy outcome. It looked okay, but it would cause great problems. And it's vital that the water source is kept pure and it kept clean. I struggle sometimes with our tap water at home. I don't know what yours is like, but as it smells of chlorine quite often, and can taste of chlorine too. Sort of likes it. I don't. I think she thinks that's nice. It's a nice, clean smell, I think. I don't think that's what it must be. But I'll do anything to get rid of that. But it's there. Why is it there? It's there to deal with any harmful bugs that could be in the water. I remember when I was young on the farm, I can remember one summer I was so thirsty, it was a hot day, I drank out of a cattle trough. Not the best thing to do, but it was very nice at the time. I was desperate for it, desperate to drink. And there we go. We need to be careful what we drink. We need a pure water source. We need to guard that source. Above all else, guard your heart, because from it flow the springs, the wellspring of life. And God has already provided the solution. Ezekiel declared it centuries earlier. There in Ezekiel 36, he says this, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. He doesn't just patch up our heart, he doesn't just recondition it, he doesn't kind of just do an overhaul on it. A new heart and a new spirit. He doesn't just say, well, okay, let's just work with what we got here. He gives us a brand new heart, a new spirit. He will remove, it goes on to say, I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of stone that is, we talk about people who are hard-hearted, don't we? We talk about people like that. But all of us, before we were, if you like, we were stone deaf to the voice of God. We couldn't respond. It meant nothing to us. We didn't kind of get what was going on. And he's taken away that heart. And he's given us a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive, the heart that is alive and is able to respond to every nudge and ripple. He says, I will put my spirit in you. Isn't that precious? God gives us of his spirit. The new spirit is his spirit that he places within us. How precious is that? We have his spirit in us. And I move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Takes us back to something we were looking at, I think last week, when John records for us in John 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. How precious it is that we have received his Spirit. You can't be a Christian without having his Spirit. It's what defines us, and it's what changes us. But even then, there has to be a fresh and ongoing overflowing, over a stream, a river that's flowing. There needs to be a heart that is pumping. There needs to be a river of living water that is flowing from us, from that new heart, that new spirit that we have. And Hebrews 10, It's recorded for us there, the Holy Spirit also testifies us to about what he was about to share. You know how the Holy Spirit testifies about us? It stirs up our heart of flesh. We can feel it. We just sense when he's speaking to us. There's a stirring, there's a going on inside of us. We're aware of his presence, we're aware of his stirring. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord." This is the covenant that we have in Jesus. This is the covenant that we are part of, a living part of. What is it? "I will put my laws in their hearts." He's saying this is what you have is internal. It's no longer external. It's no longer legalistic, but it is internal. It is relational. It is heart to heart. It is relational with Jesus. "And I will write them on their minds." Remember, the heart is the mind, will, and emotion. It's a heart connection, heart written. He says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And so as we come to share communion together, we have the elements before us. We have these physical symbols, signs of the covenant that we have in Jesus. There we have the bread and the wine, a covenant that was made through his broken body and his shed blood. It is a covenant that is so deeply embedded. It is a heart issue that enables us to come. "I will give you a new heart." We come to share together at his table because we have been given a new heart. He's taken away our old heart. He's given us a new heart. And he said, "And we have a new spirit." His spirit within us. We come to the table having had a new heart and a new spirit. A heart that beats with his heart. A heart that is filled with him, a spirit that is one with his spirit, his spirit living in us and us in him. Because he has removed from us the hard-heartedness and the dead spirit, so to speak, of us. And we come here to the table, which is a deep well of supply. Everything you need is before you. Here at the table. "This is the covenant I will make with them," Jesus says. "I will put my laws in their hearts." He's put in the wellspring of our life. It is there. It is there in the core of our being. And he says, "I will write them on their minds." I pray each time that we'll get a fresh revelation. We'll just get that rhema moment. We'll get that word that become flesh within us. We get a new understanding, a deeper experience around the table, that there is so much more for us in this. It would just stir us up in our hearts, in our emotions, in our spirits as we come. And the greatest thing of all, he says there, "This, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Why? Because they have been totally dealt with. They have been totally eradicated. They've been removed. They are gone, forever gone. So we don't come to the table, we don't come to share to be reminded of our sins. I think sometimes that can almost be our memory. As we come, we are mindful of all the stuff. But it's dealt with. It is gone. It is not remembered anymore, so we don't come thinking about all the failures and all the stuff that has been our lives, or even the stuff that's happened even this morning. We don't come with that. That is not how we come. That is dealt with, that is gone, that is under the blood, that is finished with. But we come here to celebrate God's provision. We come here to celebrate with a clean heart, with a new heart, with a heart that is beating with his heart, with a spirit that is one with his spirit. We come as new covenant people to share together in this moment. We come in that place where there is a flowing, overflowing spring, overflowing well of His presence and His provision as we come to His table. It is precious. I just pray that God would give you deeper, fresh revelation as you eat, that it would take on fresh substance within you, that it would be a tangible expression of God's love for you. The cup that would be a tangible expression of the lifeblood of Jesus shed for you that brings you life. Life is in the blood. That's what the Bible teaches us, doesn't it? It's in the blood. True life is in the blood of Jesus, shed for you, given for you. We come here. We come here to share. We come here to celebrate. We have this well of provision before us. So, Father, we just thank you for all that you have planned, all that you have accomplished in Jesus. And we pray by your precious indwelling Spirit that you would just make that come alive afresh to us today. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would beat afresh with the rhythm of heaven this morning as we eat and as we drink, that you would just bring fresh revelation. Lord, I thank you that we are clean through and through. Lord, we reject for all time the lies of the enemy who wants to remind us of our past when we are future focused because of all that you have done. Lord, the covenant that you have provided in your precious blood, that you invite us to come to eat and to drink and to celebrate it and to enter afresh into covenant relationship with you, heart to heart, internal. Lord, may it just live within us afresh today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.